I'm going to do Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 through 23 in 15 minutes, maybe run a little longer, and if I do, then we'll not have the final closing song, and we'll go straight to the benediction. But it's always exciting when we have so many different things going on in a church service and in the church body. And one of these days, we are going to return to our meet and greet, right? I have it on good word from the CDC. It's a drop of 60%. So we'll see. Not yet. The impossible situations, they come from crazy times. We saw that last hour in chapter 1 of Daniel. Crazy times. That's where we are. That's where Daniel was. He lost his home. He lost his parents. He lost his diet. He lost his religion. He lost his culture. He lost his language. He pretty much lost everything except his life. Well, guess what? That's in danger today. So take your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 2, Ezekiel Daniel. And we're not going to do the whole chapter. I know Paul prepares the hymns and everything as if I'm going to do a whole chapter. But realistically, there's too much here in this section to get it all done. And I'm just going to talk through the passage. So if you're one of these peoples that take notes, the Lord bless you and cause your tribe to increase, but you'll probably be frustrated. The first thing I just want to say is from verse 1, God troubles the lives of pagan kings. Now, I don't want the congregation to say amen at this, but we tend to think that, our nation is more important than the king. Or the pastor is more important than the people. That's a wrong way of looking at life. God is interested in every single individual person. And he's at work in the life of the pastor. He's at work in the life of the king. Be they both pagan or both believers, God is at work. And you'll see this in verse 1. Let's look there. Now, in the second year of the reign or the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, singular or plural? Plural dreams. He had lots of dreams. And then as you go through here, it's singular. So my guess is he had one dream and then he had another dream that was exactly the same. And he kept having the same dream. Have you all ever had the same dream more than once? I have. It's really weird. I know God does what he wants with his people. I was a young husband and had a young family and new in the ministry. And I went to the state fair. And those days, they let every spurious group in. I don't know how that's changed or not, but I haven't seen them since. But there was a big display of Hare Krishna. And they had all of their literature out there. And you walk through and that's just the most gross religion that you can imagine. Really bizarre stuff. One of the pictures was this man with the head of a pig cutting the head of the pig off. That was the head of a man. It was just, bizarre stuff. Then I grabbed a bunch of the literature for my cult file. I have a file on cults. Well, so we spent the whole day at the fair and then I'm sound asleep. In those days, didn't have problems sleeping. I have this dream, and the Lord comes to me, "Epha, what are you doing with that stuff in your house? Don't you know it's demonic?" And I said, "Oh, I'm sorry, sir. I'll get rid of it in the morning." Morning comes, I get up, go to work. Never thought about it again. Next night, in my dream, here comes the Lord, "Epha, don't you know that stuff demonic? What are you doing having that in your house?" And I said, "Oh man, I am so sorry." And that morning I got up and I burned the stuff in the fireplace, got rid of it. So dreams, God uses them. And in this case, he's a pagan king. He's a pagan. He's like any one of our politicians. No offense. He's like any one of our politicians. He's a pagan. But God comes to him at night and he gives him a dream, and his sleep put on its sneakers and ran off. The sleep ran away from him. Kind of cool figure of speech there. So he's troubled. His spirit is caused to be distressed and troubled. And so, you know, the morning comes and the king said, summon the priest. And these translations here, they're really scary individuals that are in the cabinet of the king. Okay, very scary individuals who are appointed to give the king guidance and information. I mean, this is stuff I thought I would never, ever see in my own lifetime in the United States. But he calls, the king said, call and summon. Now, it may be translated priests, but it's sorcerers and enchanters. These are the people, the conjurers. They cast spells. And black magic witches. Warlocks would be, it's male, it's the black magic practicers. And so we really don't know what to do with these translations because they're not functioning individuals in our society. There's stuff you have to drive to deep, dark places and find it. So the king and the Chaldeans is a term to summarize all the people that are not included in those first three. To declare with authority to the king his dreams, plural. And they came and they stood before the king. So, you know, God is troubling the lives of pagan rulers, interestingly. And then in verses 2 through 11, we see that these pagan rulers have pagan counselors. No surprise there. So they come and they stand before the king. Now, verse 3. And he said to them, the king said to them, a dream, singular, I have dreamt, for those of you who use three-part verbs, which would be me, and my spirit has been troubled to know the dream. So here's, this is fair enough, right? So he's got a dream, and the Chaldeans answered. And the stem that's used here is intensive. These guys, they're ready to go. All right, they're eager. I can't wait. Man, how often do we get called to the king's palace, to his throne, and he actually talks to us? So they're excited about this. And the Chaldean answered to the king in Aramaic. Now, Aramaic, as we were studying in first hour, Aramaic is a trade language of Assyria. It's an ancient language. It's a cousin of Hebrew. It's like North Carolinian to Canadian. It's different, but it's kind of the same. So if when I travel to North Carolina, I have to have a translator. I was at the lumber yard, and I was there by myself, which is scary. I was working on a project for relatives, which is even scarier. And the guy behind the counter said something to me, and I didn't understand him. And I had this blank look on my face, and he said it to me again. And I didn't have a clue what he was saying. And I said, pardon? And at that point, he rolled his eyes and knew I wasn't from there, and he points the little signy thing. So apparently what he said was I had to sign that. You know, but it's similar enough that there's you can tell it's a cognate of Hebrew. O king, live forever. That's actually, may you be forever and ever kind of thing. Very flowery, very respectful. Tell the dream to your servants, and we will reveal the interpretation. Can you see these guys with all their robes? Man, they got their notes out. O king, live forever. Tell us the dream, and we'll give you the interpretation. The king answering, these are participles, answering and saying to the Chaldeans. So it brings it very intense. We're like, fun, this is going to happen. The decision, the matter on this from me is set firm. It's solid, rock solid, not a chance in the world. If you do not reveal, make known as I want it to be known to me, the dream and the interpretation. So he says, you're not going to change my mind on this. You have a job. It's to make the dream and the interpretation known to me. And if you don't, here's what's going to happen. Into pieces you will be made. And your houses will be made into an outhouse. Actually, he makes this very flowery. And your houses and outhouse shall be made them. Your house is going to be a latrine, and you're going to be at the bottom of it, chopped into pieces. If the dream and the interpretation you explain, gifts and rewards and great honor you'll receive from me personally. So I'm going to have this done to you if you don't do this. And if you do this, then I am going to do this for you. Kind of cool stuff here. Make therefore the dream and the interpretation reveal to me. And they answered a second time, verse 7, saying, notice what's missing. No, O king, may you please live forever and ever. O king, the dream, let him say to his servants. There, at least they use third person there. They don't say, you tell us. It's third person. Let the dream be told to his servants, and we will reveal the interpretation. So, you know, as if he's going to change his mind. The king answering, again, this participle concept, and saying, from certainty, absolute certainty, I am knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that all you want is time. You are gaining time because, therefore, this is what's going on, all you're trying to do is make me a little bit passive on this, and you recognize that if you get time, then you've been planning this right from the beginning, because they probably took some time and came back after he told them this to make me move off of what I've determined on the matter. Verse 9. If that dream is not, you do not make known to me, only one decree, only one command for you, and your lying words and your corrupt words that you have agreed among yourselves to speak before me until whenever the situation or the time has changed. Therefore, tell the dream to me, and I will know that the interpretation that you reveal to me will be true. Verse 10. So they try again. Answering the Chaldeans said again to the king. Notice here they don't even call him O king. There is not a person, not a man existing on earth that can tell the matter to the king to interpret that. All that the king, the Lord, the ruler, and such, there's nobody who can do what you've asked, not even among all of the conjurers, the magicians, the sorcerers, and of the Chaldeans. The matter that the king is asking is difficult, and there's not another that can reveal the king what the king wants done, except the gods, and their dwelling is not among flesh. So in these verses 2 through 11, the pagan rulers have pagan counselors, and the troubled pagan king wants nothing to do from these lying conjurers. Now in verses 12 and 13, what we're going to see is that believers get swept up in the foolishness of the pagans. We live in the world, we're not of the world, but when the world goes crazy, we get swept up into it. Let's look at verse 12 and 13. For this reason, and it's a long explanation here in the Aramaic, for this reason the king was enraged. He was exceedingly furious. And so the three times didn't do anything but make him very angry. And so he started to cause the death of all the wise men in Babylon. He didn't even wait. He didn't give them any time. They said they couldn't do it. And he said, fine, you're all dead men. And started killing the wise men. And the decree went out. And the wise men, the decree for killing the wise men, and they were actually killing off the wise men. Apparently he had a whole football stadium full of these people. And they sought Daniel and his friends to be killing them on behalf of the king as well. So believers get swept up. You notice there were no Jews in this entourage of individuals that stood before the king. They were excluded. But Daniel, as an apprentice still, he's in his second year of a three-year training program, and his friends as well, their necks are on the chopping block as well. Now in verses 14 through 16, we'll watch how impossible in impossible situations believers have an irrational confidence. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom. So Daniel, when Arioch shows up to haul him off to kill him, he says, well, you know, what's the worst that can happen to me? I die, I go to heaven, you know, I go be with Jesus. So he answers here with counsel and with wisdom. But there's a confidence here that's really cool. These impossible situations, God gives believers confidence. I was in Ukraine some years ago. Ukrainian church was persecuted, and many, many pastors apostatized. Many people apostatized, which in order to deal with that, they became Arminian in their theology. But the founding pastor of the churches that I was with, he was an old man, and he was telling me about when they arrested him. And they told him, you can't preach. And he says, well, I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to preach. And they said, if you preach, then we're going to hurt you. And he said, if you hurt me, I'll still preach. And they said, well, we'll put you in jail. And he said, well, if you put me in jail, I'll preach in jail, and I'll lead all the people in jail to believe in Jesus. And they said, well, we won't put you in jail. We'll send you to where the white bears live. And he said, you can send me to the white bears, and I'll preach to them, and they'll become believers. So they left him alone. But Daniel here, he answers with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the guard of the king, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. This is the guy whose job it is to execute. And I'm sure he had already seen a whole bunch of stuff that he would like to forget as these chirpers and mutterers and sorcerers cried and wailed. The Jews, Daniel, says, hey, what's the problem here? What's going on? What's such a big hurry? Answering to Arioch, captain of the king, why the decree? Why over this decree is everything so urgent and so harsh from before the king? Then the reason was made known to Daniel. Arioch made the reason known to Daniel. And now please, verse 16. And Daniel, recognizing now what the problem is, look what he does. Where does he go? To the king. So this is the second year seminary student. Upon the screaming and the wailing of the execution of the wise men of Babylon, he says, hey, is this the problem? It's not a problem. And with confidence, he goes in before the king and asked from the king that time, the very thing that he said would not be given, that time he should give to him and the interpretation he would reveal to the king. So Daniel walks in and says, hey, I got this. Everybody else said, oh, there's no God on earth that can do this. You'll see that theme of the God of heavens as we go through this passage. It's so cool. And so he goes in with confidence to the king and says, yeah, we got this. There is a God in heaven. He doesn't give anything at this point to the king other than ask for time. In verses 17 through 19, he gets like-minded believers praying together. Then Daniel went to his house, and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, his friends, he made known the decision to them, and they're all asking mercies before the God of heaven about the secret, this secret, so that they would not perish, Daniel and his friends, with the rest of the wise men of Babylon that are already being executed. So they get like-minded people together to pray. I'll tell you what I think on this. You don't have to pay for this one. It's free. I think they all went to their own homes and went to sleep. They prayed and they went to sleep. Why do I say that? Well, you know, what did Daniel do in the lion's den? Well, this isn't God's time for me to die. Good night. You know, Peter, he's getting ready to die. And the angel comes, wake up, Peter, wake up. Oh, what's the matter? Confidence, because there is a God in heaven. So they prayed. Like-minded believers got together and prayed. And now look here. Well, let's leave the first. And then Daniel, it occurred to him in a vision in the night, the secret was revealed to Daniel. It was revealed then to Daniel in the night. So it seems to me that probably Daniel prayed and went to sleep, and God gave him the vision in the night. He needed his strength. He needed his rest. He's going to have a lot of work to do the next day when he makes the revelation to the king, right? So you shouldn't lose sleep over this. There is a God in heaven. So as you look through these things, I want to show you the praise that Daniel gives and his buddies here, his friends. The praise, give thanks to the true king, not the pagan ruler. Look at verse 19, the last part of it. And we'll wrap this up here in a minute and go to Country Burger. Then Daniel gave blessing to the God of heaven. There's that term again. The God of heaven. Over all the kings. And look at the things that he says. There's everlasting power, verse 20. Daniel answering, saying, the name of God be blessed from everlasting and everlasting, for everlasting. Wisdom and power are his. They belong to him. So this God of heaven, whom we know is the Lord Jesus, has everlasting power and everlasting wisdom. This wisdom is on how he's ruling over the affairs of men. Verse 21, the first part of it, you'll see that he raises and removes pagan rulers. He is changing the times. This is the occasions and the seasons. He causes kings to be removed and he causes kings to be raised up. So God of heaven puts in place the rulers that he wants over the people. Remember that. This is God's doing. He's in charge, the King of heaven. He raises and removes pagan rulers. And then he makes his ways known to wise believers. Look up here. This is why I'm in Daniel. These elections are not random. You are living in a time when prophecy is unfolding before your eyes. And you have to see the times of the Gentiles and the big picture of what God is doing. Otherwise, you get swept up by the winds of our culture and you act just like a pagan. But that's what he's saying here, that God raises and removes pagan rulers, and then he makes his ways known to wise believers. Disappointed in what I hear among the Christian community. Where is the scripture in all this? Why are none of the pastors standing up and saying, You know, you're talking about this sin and that sin, and now you're talking about abortion. How come you're not talking about homosexuality and lesbianism and all the other sexual perversion? Why weren't you talking about that before the elections? Oh, because that's all. And now we have transgender issues. I had to rewrite our handbooks to make it very clear what our position is. But behind it all, I may send those to you, behind it all is a movement away from the purity of sexual relations in marriage. I don't have time to get into this. But he makes his ways known to wise believers. Let's look here at the last part of verse 21. Giving wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the ones knowing understanding. Believers like Daniel and his buddies. He is revealing the deep mysteries. And he's making known the things having been hidden. What is in the darkness? These pagan kings, they put it in darkness. But to you God makes known. And the brightness, his brightness is with him dwelling. There is no darkness. He has omniscience. He has omnipotence. He has all wisdom, and he only does good. So he makes his ways known to wise believers. And he answers prayer. Look at verse 23. To you, O God of my fathers, thanking and praising, I am emphatic. I am giving thanks and praise to you because wisdom and power or might you gave to me. And now you cause me to know what we asked from you concerning the matter of the king. You caused us to know it. You made it known to us. So here's my point. Our God rules. He reigns. He's the God of this, of heaven. That makes him God over all the earth. He rules over the pagan rulers. And he puts you in impossible situations. So what do? Trust him. Trust him. He won't leave you without help. And we'll see what kind of help comes in the next verses. Let's pray. Would you stand, please, for the benediction? Our Father in heaven, we are saddened by the way we see our world going. But we know that you are our God. We know that our Savior will return for us out of heaven, and that he will rule over this world, that our Savior will return, and this kingdom will be set up, and there will be no end of that kingdom. And we find ourselves now, Father, in a very impossible situation. As believers, may we put our confidence and our faith in you. And now, rise up, O Lord. Let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. Return, O Lord, to the many thousands of your saints. Amen. We are dismissed. Angel and our musicians are going to play a very cool hymn, and you'll know it as you're packing up your stuff.